It is Mother's Day, and I wish all of the mothers here a happy Mother's Day. I trust that you've had a special day already and that more exciting things are in store for you. And I trust that all of you who have mothers, that you are seeking to honor them with the way you conduct your life today. If you're no longer living at the home, I want you to think back to the very first time when your mother came to visit you. So I'll give you a moment to think about that time. You're no longer living at the home, and mom is coming to visit you. Was that a terrifying moment or a happy moment? You want to hear how it was for me? For me, the very first time when I was on my own for a little bit, it was the summer of 1990. I believe I just finished the seventh grade, and I went to Iowa Regular Baptist Camp to work. There were 20 of us, junior high, senior high guys, living in what is called the boys' staff building. And so you can just picture 20 teenagers living together under the same roof. It was one of these enter at your own risk environments. And my mom decided to do just that, that first summer that I was away from her. She entered in to see what kind of environment was her son living in this summer. And you can just imagine the odors that she experienced walking into that building. I mean, we had somewhat empty pizza boxes just stacked to the ceiling, stuffed in a corner. I remember Mountain Dew cans lying all over the place. And on top of all that, we had piles upon piles, 20 of us, dirty, sweaty laundry. So you could just imagine the odors that she was experiencing. Well, then she did the unthinkable. She opened our refrigerator. And then she closed it pretty quick. And she comes out and she says, "I think I have seen more science experiments than all of you guys combined had in science class this past school year." She saw that in our refrigerator. But this is what's even worse. She noticed a dead squirrel was under our refrigerator, and we didn't even know about it. I said, "Mom, I'm surprised you made it out alive." And she says, "I'm surprised you or any of your buddies have girlfriends." That was my first experience. But thankfully, things improved. Entered college. We were much wiser in dorm 230. So when mom came to visit, we didn't leave out our empty pizza boxes laying around. We put those in the cupboards so that mom wouldn't see. And with the dirty clothes, we were just wedging them into those tiny closets they gave us and leaning into the door, hoping that it would latch, just so mom could relax and know that her son's doing just fine and she's proud. So you wonder, has things changed? Well, if you know who I'm married to, and if you've been to my house, things have changed. And so now when mom or dad announce that they're going to come for a visit, Kristen has all of us quickly into deep cleaning mode. I mean, we sweep, we dust, we vacuum, we wash, laundry's getting done, yard's getting mowed. Last night, I was on my hands and knees scrubbing our shower because her parents are coming to town tomorrow. So when mom, dad come to town, we clean. Now, when my parents come to town, we clean. The only thing we don't clean is the windows. Why? Because my dad's a window washer, and we know if we leave these dirty, they'll get clean during his stay here. Oh, bless his heart. So think about it. Think about you. Think about the time when your mom has come over to visit you. What's it like? And maybe you would be here this morning, you admit, Pastor, we don't go through the extent of cleaning, etc., preparation that you do. But maybe you'd be one to say, I can tell you, Pastor, my mom hasn't found a dead animal under my refrigerator. I mean, you can hold your head high about that. That wasn't the case for me. It's great to have mothers. It's great when they've been able to visit us. But let's change gears a little bit here. What if it wasn't mom coming for a visit? What if it was the Lord? What if it was the Lord and two angels coming to visit you? What would you do to get your house ready if that was the case? Would you do a deep cleaning for him? As I think about that question, I'm guessing those projects that we will get around to it, I'm thinking those might get tackled before Christ comes, right? Would you leave your bookshelves the way they are right now? Or would there be some books that you would probably take down? Think about your magazine rack. Would that stay the way it is, or would you empty some of that? Would you hide some of your music? Some of your movie collection? Would you clear your TV search history? What about your computer? What about your phone? What kind of pep talk would happen in your home before the Lord entered in? Would your house sound something like this? I don't want any yelling or fighting or whining or complaining, and you better be on your best behavior, and I don't want any appropriate noises or rude sounds coming from you, and kids, that goes for you too. Would that be the kind of pep talk you would have? What if the Lord just wasn't wanting to drop in for a visit? But what if he's wanting to move completely into your home? Meaning he's going to go everywhere you go. He's going to see everything you watch. He's going to hear everything you say. As you're thinking about all that, I ask, would that be a blessing for you? Or would that be a burden? Would you be someone who says, Lord, I am all for a relationship. I just don't want it to get too personal. I mean, don't get me wrong, Lord. I'm all for you coming to visit when I get my house in order from time to time. But to permanently dwell? I don't know. It seems like a bit much. I mean, I like to let my hair down a little bit. If that's where you're at this morning, friend, I would like to ask you, are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God? And you know as well as I do, friends are comfortable with one another. I don't hide anything. I don't block anything from my wife, my closest friend. I don't do the same for any of my guy friends that are really close to me. In fact, I know if our closest friends could drop in unannounced, catch us in a mess, we'd be happy they're there. And we would enjoy the time with them in spite of the mess that they have to put up with. Friends, if you're a friend of God, understand he wants to influence every single area of your life. He wants you to consider it a blessing to know him and to be known by him. And so as we look at the text this morning here, the message I'm trying to say to you, as simple as I can put it, if this is all you get and you're able to walk out of here, you've got it. Believers are blessed to be friends with God. Do you believe that? I think this idea is depicted in somewhat of a sense in this extraordinary scene in Genesis 18. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 18. We won't look at the entire narrative. We'll just set it up and we'll unpack more of it next week. But because of this moment that we're looking at in Genesis 18 today, there's other verses of scripture that refer to Abraham as a friend of God. And many of the scholars believe it's founded upon these verses. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" You can read in Isaiah 41, verse 8, "God himself calls Abraham my friend." And as we heard in the song, and you saw the verse on the screen, as they're announcing this song, James chapter 2, verse 28. The scripture was fulfilled. It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God." It's an honor to be called a friend of God. And that's why I'm asking you this morning, are you a friend of God? And as you can tell from James chapter 2, verse 23, in order to be a friend of God, you must first be reconciled to God. The Bible teaches us very, very clearly that we are not at peace with God, our Creator. And you say, well, what makes us not at peace? Well, we were born in sin. Therefore, we're sinners. Our sin is what separates us from the holy God. The Bible says we are hostile to God. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were alienated from the life of God. That's bad news. But there's good news. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. That's good news, right, church? God's Son was his gracious provision for our sin. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He paid in full the penalty for our sins. And knowing this theology, let me connect you the dots here to show how Abraham himself was reconciled to God. If you were with us last week in Genesis 17, I pointed out that the Lord chose Abraham, meaning in eternity past, he thought of Abraham in a saving relationship to himself. In Genesis 15, 6, the same verse is quoted in James 2, 23. It says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted, the Lord reckoned, the Lord credited it to him as righteousness." So when you read that verse, you know that Abraham believed the Lord concerning the Son who would come from him and would be a blessing to all the families of the earth as Savior of the world. And God credited the work of his Redeemer to Abraham's account. He was reconciled to God. Abraham was justified by faith, meaning he was declared righteous before the Lord by faith. He was saved by faith, not of works. So friends, the only way to be reconciled to God, to enjoy a personal relationship for all eternity with the Lord, is through the righteousness of Christ. And the only way to receive the righteousness of Christ, to be blessed by it, is to receive it by faith. Amen. By faith. So in order to be a friend of God, you must trust in the Lord. You must be reconciled to God. And friend, once you're reconciled to God, then you must be obedient to him. It's not by accident that Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8, follow after Genesis 17, 22 through 27, where Abraham obeyed the Lord. Verse 27, all the men of his house were circumcised with him as a sign of God's covenant. So obedience is so important. And the Lord promises to manifest himself to those who are obedient. And you say, well, where is that promise? Well, it's from the Lord himself in John 14. Listen to what he says. He goes, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Lord manifests himself to the obedient. A couple verses later, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen to this, we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. So this means, friends, that you and I, we have to be changing. We have to be growing in our obedience to the Lord. That is so important if we're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord. If we're going to be able to enjoy the blessings of a friendship with him. And this doesn't mean that obeying God is easy. I think Abraham testifies to that in chapter 17. There's pain, there's suffering in his obedience there. But you're responsible to obey God even when it's hard. And so let's pause here for just a moment. Let me just ask you, what is it that God is commanding you to do right now? And you're wrestling with it. You're reluctant to obey. What is that? Maybe he's bringing right now to your mind a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate that you know needs to be a friend of God. You know they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know God's commanded you in his word to go and be a witness for Christ. And maybe you're reluctant to doing that right now. God wants you to obey. Maybe he's bringing to your mind a broken relationship right now in your life. Could be with a spouse, could be with your pastor, could be with a brother or sister in Christ. And he's commanding you from his word to go and pursue peace with that person, to confess your sins before them, to forgive one another, be reconciled. God wants you to obey. Maybe he's bringing to your mind a nasty habit in your life. Something he's not pleased with. Something he wants you to put off that sinful habit and let his word change your heart. Let his word guide you to replacing that habit with something that's good and godly and pleasing to him. God wants you to obey. I say all this because a genuine friend of God will be obedient to him. So you must be reconciled to God. You must be obedient to God. You must take time for God. Here's where we get to the text. Verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And some read this verse and they hear this point and they say to themselves, well, it was different back then. Obviously, Abraham wasn't that busy. I mean, must be nice to be able to sit and relax in the heat of the day. I can't afford that privilege. Look at my calendar. Look at this. Booked full. I've got appointments. I've got meetings. I've got deadlines. I can't do any of that verse one stuff. In fairness, if you're thinking that way, I would say with the invention of the phone, the pager, with the invention of the computer, with the invention of the cell phone, we're more easily reached. Do you know what that leads to? Us being busy. Busy. But this doesn't mean that Abraham wasn't busy then. I mean, we've been walking through his life here. We know that that man was very rich in livestock. And you might say, well, yeah, but it also says he had herdsmen and servants. I don't have anyone to do my work for me. And I would just stop right there and say, whoa, whoa, I'm a guy that came from Iowa. I've been around farmers. In fact, I know one of the richest farmers in the state of Iowa. He has 100 employees. My mother is one of them. And that man is busy. So let's not get into comparison here. Let's just agree. You are busy. I am busy. Abraham was busy. In verse 2, he lifted up his eyes. He looked. Behold, three men were standing in front of him. And you'll notice as we move on from here that Abraham didn't say, what do you want? I'm busy. Abraham took time for the Lord. And you know as well as I do, friend, friendships take time, don't they? Let's say you are so busy. Let's say you are so busy with your work, and you're so busy with your hobbies, and you're so busy with your other friends that you only have minutes to give to your spouse. How strong do you think that marriage is going to be? Not very, right? Because friendships take time. If you want a strong and growing relationship with your spouse, you have to make the time for that. You got to make that relationship a priority. You got to take time for one another. But in our text here, even more importantly, if you want a strong and growing relationship with the Lord, you must take time for God. That means taking time out of your busy schedules to read and to study and to memorize His Word. And you might be so busy that you need to actually, to get in the habit, put that in your calendar as a reminder. Time for God. And do that until it becomes a habit. It means taking time out of your busy schedule to read biblical resources that will help you understand who God wants you to be and how He wants you to live. And if you're like, well, I don't know any good biblical resources for changing my life. Well, I know someone that does. Come ask me. I can give you recommendations for resources on growing in your finances and how you can use those for the pleasure of the Lord, growing in your marriage, growing in your parenting, growing in friendships, whatever. Come talk to me. There's resources available, and it'd be good for you to invest in them and to read from them. It also means taking time out of a busy schedule to pray to the Lord and to pray with one another. Why is it that the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of the church? And this has been my whole life in every church I've been to. Why is that? Are we too busy? Is everyone too busy to pray? I sure hope not. Because prayer is powerful, friends. Why? Because our God is powerful. Just think what He could do for Faith Baptist if we pray to Him and pray with one another on behalf of His church. I think we'd be blown away. We got to take time out of our busy schedule to go to church, and you did that today. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Take time out of your busy schedule to fellowship with other Christians. That's important. Take time out of your busy schedule to serve the Lord. There's many ways to do that. Serve where you're gifted. You must take time for God. Lastly, you must be hospitable towards God. At the end of verse 2, it says, when Abraham saw the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, those two angels, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth, and said, oh Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Abraham knew the Lord is a guest of honor, and he is worth pleading to come in and to stay. Amen? He knew that. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Knead it. Make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. What you just read is Abraham being hospitable towards the Lord. He made the Lord feel welcomed and comfortable in his home. Hospitality, it takes enthusiasm, doesn't it? You see that in Abraham's life. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, Abraham ran from the tent door to meet them. Verse 6, Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, said, quick, make angel food cake with 7-minute frosting. The Lord is here. Verse 7, Abraham ran and took a calf and had it prepared quickly. And this is amazing because it's a 99-year-old man running in the heat of the day. And in that region, it gets up to 85 to 90 degrees. It's amazing. He shows us hospitality takes enthusiasm. He was eager to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. Do you have the same enthusiasm? Do you dread coming to church? Or is this a highlight of your week? Do you read the word because you have to? Or do you read the word because you get to? Hospitality takes enthusiasm. You've heard me mention this booklet to you before. It's My Heart, Christ's Home. It's by Robert Boyd Munger. Has any of you ever read through this little pamphlet? This booklet really impacted my life as a teenager, where there was a guy at camp that shared this resource with all the students. And Munger writes about the joy of having a relationship with God in this little booklet. He starts out by saying, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settled down here and be perfectly at home. Everything that I have belongs to you. And then Munger walks you through this booklet and he articulates how the Lord helped him clean up the study, the library, the place in his life that was the control room where all the information was coming into his life. Helped him clean that all up. And then he helped him clean up the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. And he goes on and he says, this is how the Lord helped me out in the workroom. Here's how he helped me clean out the rec room. And he also says that the Lord helped him clean out that closet in the hallway that he wished the Lord would have never found. Because in that closet was a foul odor. It was some secret sins that he was still clinging to, and he was trying to hide from the Lord. And the Lord helped him clean out that hall closet. But for today, I want you to hear what Munger said about the living room. He describes that room as intimate and comfortable. Jesus said, this is a delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet. We can fellowship together. I'll be here every morning, bright and early. Meet me here. We'll start the day together. Munger says, so morning after morning, I'd come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the case. We'd open it, read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truths. My heart sang as he shared the love and grace he had toward me. These were wonderful times. But ashamedly, he says, however, little by little, under the pressures of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, he says, I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. And I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room. I noticed the door was opened. Looking in, I saw Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he's my guest. He's come as my Savior and friend. Yet I'm neglecting him. And with a downcast glance, Munger said, Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I'd be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your friendship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine. And so as you look at Abraham's enthusiasm in this text, please understand that he didn't wash the Lord's feet. He didn't bring the Lord food because he was focused on what is God going to give me if I do this for him. That wasn't his focus. He was focused solely on making sure his Lord was refreshed. Did God need his feet washed? No. Did God need the food? No. But here you see in Genesis 18, the Lord accepted Abraham's hospitality. And what Munger points out in his book is when we have our personal devotions, when we have our quiet time with the Lord, we often focus at that moment, what is God going to give me? And that's good, but it's not far enough. Because remember, friendships go both ways. So let's not only go to the Word and say, what's God going to give me? But let's also go to the Word with the mindset, what can I offer to God, my friend? We must be as enthusiastic as Abraham was to meet with the Lord. You notice in this text, hospitality takes effort. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, Abraham, he worked hard to clean their feet, to get them food. And then verse 8, he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So you can just picture him here waiting on them hand and foot as a waiter would. Why did he do this? Why did he put forth this effort? Because he wanted to show that he valued the Lord. You know as well as I do, relationships take effort. If you aren't willing to do your part and work at a relationship with someone, show that other person, I value your friendship, then don't expect that relationship to go that well. And the same is true with the Lord. If you put forth the effort to draw near to God, guess what's going to happen? He will draw near to you. Amen. Hospitality also takes sacrifice. This meal that Abraham served them was expensive. Verse 5, Abraham said, "Can I bring you a small bite of bread?" And you read this narrative and you would think my mom and my wife were in the kitchen with Sarah because 80 cups of flour later, we have cakes for the Lord, the two angels, and the entire Wheaton North basketball team, right? I mean, 80 cups of flour was used to make these cakes. Not just that, He served, verse 7, ribeyes and T-bones and porterhouses and filet mignons and top sirloins and prime rib and brisket. All that from a calf. So now the whole Wheaton North football team and track team is at the table as well. What's going on here? Abram knew he was in the presence of royalty, and he made sure the banquet table reflected that. Cost him. As you think about your relationship with God today, friends, give thanks to God that your salvation is a free gift of God. You know what that means? It costs you, it costs me nothing, but it costs Christ his life. He made the sacrifice for us. And as we think about his sacrifice for us, and now as his friend, we need to understand he wants us to now make some personal sacrifices. Give up some wants, give up some pleasures, so that we can be more generous in what we give to him in his work, in his church. Give up some wants, give up some pleasures, so that we can be more generous to be hospitable to his people. And so as I bring this all to a close this morning, I ask you one more time. Are you a friend of God? The hymn writer certainly is spot on when they wrote, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." Can you finish it? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus desires to be your friend. All you need to do is come to him. Confess your sins, acknowledge that you need him as your Savior, and if you come to him that way this morning, right where you're sitting, he will save you. He will save you. He will make you his friend. If you need help with this most important decision, I'm more than willing after the service to help you with that. So please, talk with me before you go. But when we think about this question that I keep repeating throughout this message, are you a friend of God? Do you understand where that stems from? It stems from Christ's very own words. He says, "Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." And so I trust that this thought of the Lord paying you a visit, I hope that leaving here, you now would see that as a blessing and not a burden. In order to be a friend of God, you must first be reconciled to God. Then you must show your friendship by being obedient to him. That can be done by taking time for him and being hospitable towards him and towards his own. Father, thank you so much for what we've heard from the word. We're thankful that Abraham had this experience and was able to be called a friend of yours. And we know that because of the son that you provided through Abraham to be a blessing to us, we too now, through Jesus Christ, can be called friends of yours. Father, I pray for those who may not have this relationship with you right now. I pray that you're working in their heart, that you're drawing them to yourself. Help them not to leave here without solidifying that relationship with you. For those who know you, I pray that you would help us to show that we value your friendship by being obedient to you, taking time for you. Grow and change us in that area this week. being hospitable towards you, generous towards you, giving towards you, serving you, and doing the same for your loved ones. I pray for your help in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.